Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the message, Lord. I love that song we just sung, like a bride waiting for her groom. We are a church getting ready for you. Father, I pray that that would be the desire of all our hearts as we anticipate your return. The Word of God is so clear, Lord, that just as it was forecast that you would come the first time, so you shall come the second time. Father, I ask your help as we go through the Word of God, but I pray that you would touch every heart here. I pray that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, Lord God, to understand the importance and value of living, not only as a believer, but living as though we did believe you were coming back at any moment. So, Father, we pray that you would receive all the glory in Christ's name. We pray this. Amen. As we have been discussing, there will be three separate sets of judgments to make that perfectly clear. The seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments do not happen at the same time. They happen one after the other, so you could count to 21 if you will. This will all take place during the seven-year tribulation period. In chapter 6, we discuss the seven seal judgments, of which the first four are known as the horsemen of the apocalypse. The first seal, one of the most important, will start the tribulation period, and that will be the signing of the false peace treaty with Israel by the Antichrist. The second seal following that would be war, the third famine, the fourth death. And we saw that the combination of these first four seals will kill one-fourth of the earth's population at that time. The fifth seal didn't have a judgment but implied one, as John looked under the altar in heaven and he saw the souls of those who had been martyred for the Lord. And their cry was, "Lord, when will you avenge our blood?" And they were told to rest and wait until the others would die during the tribulation period for Christ. And so we certainly saw the implication of future judgments with the fifth seal. The sixth seal was an absolute terror, causing a worldwide earthquake. The moon will turn red, meteorites will fall to the earth, and the sky will split apart like a rolled up scroll. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details of that, but we've discussed it all in previous messages. Then in chapter 8, when Christ broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, as John recorded. Even heaven was in awe at the anticipation of what was to come upon the earth, the coming trumpet judgments. And as we see, these judgments will affect every single part of the earth. And as the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 4 indicates, it will affect only unbelievers. In Revelation 9:4, we read, "They," meaning the demonic activity, were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, there may be many people who've looked at this verse, or people here, who will say, "Well, look, this isn't going to happen, not in my lifetime." I think that would be an incorrect way of looking at this. The way prophecy is being fulfilled and the way the stage is being set, I fully believe that this could all happen if I live a little longer. So I wouldn't put off anything, especially working for the Lord, telling people about Jesus Christ and warning them of the terrible things that are going to happen. We saw that during a portion of the judgments here, God will protect believers in the same way that he protected believers in a portion of the judgments he waged against Egypt. And then during the sixth trumpet judgment, We didn't get there yet. We will. A third of mankind will be killed. This will bring to a total of about half of the world's population will die as a result of these judgments, only up to that point. And as we follow the progression of the judgments, we see that God isn't just looking to kill people. God has been patient through the centuries. If you study Scripture and you study history, you will see that God has made the way century after century, era after era, for people to repent, for people to come to Him, and still people just shove it back in God's face. And God reaches a point where He says, that's it. That's enough. We're studying the portion where God said, that's it. And yet, even as He's pouring out His judgment across the world, in His mercy, He still makes the way for people to come to Him. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. We read in Revelation 9:20 and 21, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality or their thefts. Twice, God mentions the fact, what? They did not repent. The hardness of man's heart is almost unbelievable. Things are going to happen that go beyond the cause of natural events. People will know it is the direct intervention by God upon the earth, and people are still going to shake their fist at God and refuse to repent. And when they get to hell, because that's where they will go, there will be nobody to blame but themselves, not God. God does not send people to hell. People send themselves there because of refusal to believe and repent. We also discussed that the trumpet and bowl judgments will be similar to the plagues God judged Egypt with, as recorded in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. I put a chart up here on the 10 plagues that God waged against Egypt, and He did it for a reason. His message to Egypt was very similar to the message, or will be very similar to the message He will have for unbelievers during the tribulation period. We read this in Exodus 9:14 through 17. God sent a message to Pharaoh through Moses who said, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth. I have allowed you to remain to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go." And the result, of course, of that was Egypt was reduced as a power and has never come to power again. Because Israel is the apple of God's eye. Pray, please, that our country is true to its stance in defending Israel. Please keep in mind now that the first four trumpets are physical in nature and harm the physical, while the last three trumpets are more spiritual in nature as hell itself is let loose. Nobody wants to be on the earth at this time. In chapter 8, we have the first four trumpet judgments. Chapter 9, we have 5 and 6. And then chapter 11 begins with the seventh trumpet judgment. Now, last Sunday, we ended with the first trumpet judgment in verse 7 of chapter 8. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Just to bring to memory, here is a picture of the first. You could see the hail mixed with blood, and then the next picture you could see the effect it would have upon the earth. Now, last week, we spoke about this in detail. A third of the earth, a third of the trees were affected. But I didn't comment on the fact that all the green grass was burned. And I want to do this now because it may seem to contradict the fifth trumpet judgment in chapter 9, verse 4. We read it just a little earlier, but I'll read it again now as we're making this point. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, Dr. Robert Thomas explained very well how the first and fifth trumpet judgments do not contradict each other. He said this. He said, this poses a dilemma, but grass still exists when the fifth trumpet arrives in chapter 9, verse 4. He said, it is hermeneutically wrong. I'll explain hermeneutics in just a moment. It is hermeneutically wrong to see this as an inconsistency retained to preserve artistic effect. He said, two considerations help resolve the quandary. First, a time lapse between the first and fifth trumpets allows time for grass to be regrown after the burning, but before the assault of the fifth trumpet. Now, this is absolutely true. We see this in India. Every time we go, as you're driving through the preserves, they burn the grass on the side of the road, but they have to repeat it because the grass keeps growing again. It does not destroy the roots, okay? Second, he said, in most parts of the earth, grass is not green the year round, but is seasonal. Burning of all the grass that is green during a particular season would leave the remainder untouched until its season of dormancy is over. The description simply says all that is green at the time of the plague. See, it makes sense. Okay? Either of these two explanations allow for taking all in its literal sense without contradicting the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. Now, biblical hermeneutics, it's important that we understand this, is the study of the principles and methods of interpreting the text of the Bible. The most important law of biblical hermeneutics is that the Bible should be interpreted literally. We know this. We've talked about this before. There are indications when it should not be taken literally, but that becomes clear as we work through the text. A second crucial law of biblical hermeneutics is that passages must be interpreted historically, grammatically, contextually. Interpreting a passage historically means we must seek to understand the culture, background, and situation that prompted the text. Now remember, John was looking ahead to our day or beyond. This was 1900 years ago. Whenever God spoke to people through the various authors, okay, he spoke in language the culture of the day would understand. John wouldn't know what a ballistic missile was, what an iPhone was. John wouldn't know what a helicopter or a tank was. So John explained this in language of the day, and that's how the Holy Spirit had him to interpret it. That's why they didn't use missiles, tanks, or anything like that, because then the people of their day would not understand it. We could go back and look and examine the culture and then understand what the meaning is, but they couldn't look into the future. And so that, I hope, helps. And a third law of biblical hermeneutics is that Scripture is always the best interpreter of Scripture. I think you will see, as we've been going along, you'll see almost everything that's happening here happened or was explained somewhere else in Scripture previous to this, which helps Revelation come alive and helps us to know what the text actually means. Amen? Amen. I hope and pray that you see this as we go along. Now, this brings us to the second trumpet judgment, or more or less possibly an asteroid collision in verse 8, the first part of verse 8. which reads, "The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea." Now, some say this great mountain burning with fire and thrown into the sea is the result of a volcanic eruption from an underwater volcano, of which there are hundreds, or one near the water. The belief is that the explosion caused by the eruption would cause the volcano's crest, or the top, to be blown upward into the air and then back down into the sea. Now, a volcanic eruption can blow with the intensity of a hydrogen or a neutron bomb. We know that. We know that. And it's no secret. It's no secret. So we understand that an explosion from a volcano could be powerful enough to explode and send a huge mass of rock into some ocean. Now, this is certainly possible based upon how God designed the earth with the tectonic plates and all of the volcanoes he strategically planted around the world. I have a chart on the tectonic plates I just wanted to show you again. You'll notice here, is the ring of fire that we spoke about in the past. It's 25,000 miles of plates and volcanoes. The red dots are the volcanoes, and all the black marks are the tectonic plates that move and shift, that cause earthquakes, which in turn cause volcanic eruptions. This circles the globe, so you could see how easy it would be for God to just touch the right point and set off not only the worldwide earthquake that's going to take place with the sixth seal judgment, but also a possible volcanic eruption, because you'll notice how many volcanoes are located in the water. Okay? And many of them located on top of the land mass. Now, it's going to destroy, the second is going to destroy, can I go to the next picture? The second trumpet judgment is going to come. Okay, that's in verse, let me read it from my text here. "The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown in the sea, and a third of the sea became blood." Now, there's been some concern about how could this possibly happen. Well, it's very certain that there are what is called the red tides that happen to take effect around the world today, and it's dead microorganisms in the water. Now, when this mass comes down from the sky, it's going to affect the waters in some way, which could possibly cause this red tide effect. Or it could be literal blood. We don't know for certain. When God was in Egypt, was using the plagues in Egypt, that was one of the plagues where we have the verse, if we could show that verse back in Exodus. Exodus 7:20, "Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile turned to blood." But then in the same text, we keep reading that the magicians of Egypt also did the same thing. And so we get to see that evil is very powerful. But to be sure, the magicians of Egypt could not duplicate all of the judgments God placed upon them. So we know that evil is limited, but yet very, very powerful. Now, whether this is the blood, it's going to cause, whether it's blood or whether it's actual water, is not known. Is really not known, and it's, you know, to focus on every little iota of that, we might be barking up the wrong tree. But we could only imagine the psychological effect this is going to have on the people when suddenly a third of the world's waters become as blood. Add to this add to this that at the time this is going on, you will have already had the two witnesses of chapter 11. We didn't get there yet. But the two witnesses will be witnessing for a 3.5-year period. And they will have called for a worldwide drought, which was already plaguing the world, and were also known to have the power to turn the waters into blood. Revelation 11:6. These have the powers to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. It's going to be a phenomenal time. God's going to use these two witnesses along with the 144,000 sealed of the tribe of Israel to share the gospel, to share the message, to warn people of the danger and judgment that is coming. And yet, as we keep reading, people will not repent. It's almost hard to believe. But a third of the sea being contaminated brings the second part of that judgment, which is a third of the fish is destroyed in chapter 8, verse 9a. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Now, as a result of either the chemical poisoning or the blood, which is also a poison to the marine life, a third of all marine life would die. You could just imagine the stench upon the world as a third of the sea creatures start drifting toward the shores. Another result will be a third of the ships will be destroyed. That's 9b. Now, there's little doubt that the impact or the magnitude of this impact will cause a mighty tsunami. I mean, you don't have to be a scientist to understand that. I already went through this with you, the impact of an asteroid hitting the Earth, the damage that could do if it was only 20, 40, 50 feet wide, let alone one wider or to fit the description of a great mountain. This tsunami will not only destroy ships that are out to sea, but especially those who are closer to shore or in dock. We saw this on TV when the tsunami hit Indonesia. We saw it again when the tsunami hit Japan in 2011. Ships just being tossed out of the water onto the land, crumbled, turned upside down, and the loss of life undoubtedly will be tremendous. Now, the loss of these ships, you just think about how it all causes a chain reaction. This will affect food shipping supplies. During World War II, England faced a famine because of destroyed ships. Now, according to Shipping Research and Finance, as of 2012, they counted 58,900 cargo-carrying vessels. Almost 60,000 ships made especially to carry food. Now, if a third of these are destroyed, that's 20,000 of these ships destroyed. You could imagine how that would greatly hamper the distribution of food, not even to mention the economical loss as a result of all of this. The world's going to be in chaos by this point. There will be no semblance of anything that was normal as these judgments begin. Which brings us to the third trumpet, which is a burning star, in verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Now, star is the word aster that speaks of any celestial body other than the sun or moon. The moon isn't going to hurtle towards the earth, and neither will the sun. If any of that was to happen, that would be the end of everything. But that's not what the text is talking about. Here's a picture of the third trumpet judgment. This will apparently be some huge meteorite or asteroid that falls, as you see in the next picture, and it's going to affect the drinking water of the earth. This star when it hits, it will affect, according to the text, one-third of the fresh water. We see that in 10b. And it fell on a third of the rivers and springs of waters. Now, Dr. Henry Morris said of this judgment. Now, Dr. Henry Morris is also a scientist as well as a scholar. He said, under the second trumpet, a great mountain fell to the sea. Under the third trumpet, a great star falls from the heaven. Both seem to be heavenly intruders, but one is mostly solid, a mountain. The other is mostly fluid, burning like a lamp. One was a solid mass crashing into the sea. The other falls apart as it nears the earth, scattering its burning blobs over land and sea everywhere over the earth. Now, based on this effect, it will have the name Wormwood. Verse 11. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Now, wormwood is scriptural. The name comes from a plant noted for its bitter taste and poisonous nature. Now, it's very interesting. Wormwood is mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament, and each time it's associated with bitterness, poison, and death. Of those 8 times, 4 of them have a whole chapter devoted to the use of wormwood, to the poison. It's Deuteronomy 29, Jeremiah 8, Jeremiah 9, and Jeremiah 23. Those are the 4 chapters where the whole chapter is devoted to the idea behind the poison water. And these 4 chapters, I'll sum it up for you, were a judgment against the people of that day for false gods. It was a judgment against false teachers. It was a judgment against abandoning God's instructions. And it was a judgment for encouraging evil. You notice there's a progression. I want you to pay. There's a progression because false gods inevitably is there because of false teaching. We see that happening in the church now. We see different gospels. We see different Jesuses. And as a result of this, what happens is people abandon God's instructions. In other words, the Bible no longer means anything. We walk away from it. It's as though we just close it up and put it somewhere else. We have nothing to do with it anymore. We don't want to know what God says or what God thinks about how we should think or how we should act. And as we see from Scripture, God is not pleased with that kind of behavior. And if it continues, it could have drastic results. And encouraging evil. Now you would say, why? How would people encourage evil? Well, I think we're doing that today. I think the church is guilty of doing that today because I see the acceptance of cultural things that are directly forbidden by God in the Scriptures. And yet, church after church is endorsing same-sex marriage, homosexuality. We're endorsing false Christ. We're going along with the ecumenical movement to tie Protestant Christianity back to the Church of Rome. More and more is this merge taking place, being led by famous pastors such as Rick Warren and Bill Hybels. We have to be aware of this, abandoning God's instructions, and yet it's done in the name of God. Jesus said the day will come when they will kill you and thinking they're doing God a favor. We're witnessing this right now. It's starting. And so people need to be aware of what's on the horizon because God will not be mocked. He is patient. He's loving. He gives everybody every opportunity to change, to come to Him. Just say, I'm sorry. Is it so hard to say I'm sorry? Is it so hard to say, God, I didn't get here? by chance? You are the creator, and yet there isn't a secular college in the country that is allowed to talk about a creator. It's all evolution as though it was a fact. And evolution cannot be proved. As a matter of fact, scientists, Christian scientists all over the world would argue against that. You know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it takes to believe in a creator. It would be like taking a box and throwing some bolts, some nuts, some nails, a little piece of wood, and some other things in there, shake it up, and oops, out comes this skyscraper. My relative is not a monkey. God set that straight right from the beginning. After their kind, after their kind, after their kind. You cannot mate or procreate with species that are of a different kind. And yet man, in his rebellion and refusal to turn to God, comes up with theory after theory after theory. Evolution didn't come until about the 18th century. So for thousands of years, men believed in a creator. And God's patient. He's waiting. He's giving opportunity after opportunity through these judgments. But yet it just won't happen. So you could see what God did in the past with Israel is being repeated again now as the tribulation. Or it's happening now, but it's going to intensify during the tribulation. Now, the first two trumpet judgments didn't mention any loss of human life, even though undoubtedly there will be much. But this third trumpet judgment will cause many to die as the springs and water wells and reservoirs are poisoned. It's going to be hard to determine, I guess, which tap is poisonous and which tap isn't. You could imagine the calamity around the world as you don't know whether you could take a drink of water from your sink or not. And if you do, you will die. One third will die. The fourth trumpet comes, and that's a heavenly eclipse, unknown previously. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Through this judgment, we'll see a darkening of a third of all of the heavenly bodies. Now, here is a prophecy of which the fulfillment will baffle scientists who study the heavens. The fourth angel will sound his trumpet, and the celestial bodies will be, notice the text wording, struck, causing them to darken. Here's a picture of the fourth trumpet judgment where a third of the sun, moon, and stars will be affected. Now, the light of the sun in the daytime will be reduced by a third, as will be the light of the moon and the stars at night. But what is really eerie is that during one third of the day, there will be complete darkness. This phenomena will not be able to be explained by clouds or any kind of haze. And note, it is specifically stated that they were struck, which is the indication of a direct intervention by God upon the earth. You see, we could talk away floods, somebody poisoning the water. We could say earthquake, natural. Man will find a way not to give God or not to see God's hand in it. But when the sun, the moon, and the stars are affected, there will be no excuse. They will not be able to talk this away. I wonder how they're going to talk away the rapture. I wonder about these things. How are you going to talk away the disappearance of hundreds of millions of people? Aliens? I doubt it. But see, people are so preoccupied with their own lives, they forget and move on. This is going to be something they're not going to forget. This will indicate the direct intervention by God upon the creation. This compares to the ninth plague against Egypt, which was darkness. Look at Exodus 10, verses 21 and 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now, that darkness at that time was so intense that during those 3 days, the text says, if you go back and read Exodus, that people hardly left their houses because they couldn't see. They couldn't see. Why would you want to go outside when you're... It's just, imagine being in a room that is absolutely dark. The psychological fear this will bring upon people, I can't even imagine. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, spoke of this day coming. In Isaiah 13:10, he said, "The heavens will be black above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will provide no light." Jesus himself predicted this when he walked the earth. In Luke 21, 25, and 26, he said, "There will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides." People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And so again, this should not take anybody by surprise, because both the Old and the New Testament has been warning people over the centuries about what is coming upon mankind. For what? For refusal to believe. For refusal to repent. The darkness of this fourth trumpet judgment will set the stage for the last three that will bring an unprecedented demonic activity on the earth. But before they begin, God in his mercy, there's a warning. A warning, verse 13. John said, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice." Before the last three trumpets are blown, there's an interlude, a pause, if you will, that allows two things. First, it gives John a short period of relief from watching these unpleasant judgments upon the earth. I could only imagine what he must have gone through. I could only imagine he's standing there in awe, hardly able to absorb and process what he was seeing unfold upon the earth. Things he couldn't even describe because they were yet future by generations. Second, it permits a threefold cry of woe to be heard from an eagle, as the text says, flying over all the earth, warning humans. Now, mid-heaven indicates that this will be low enough for all to hear. And as severe as the first four trumpet judgments have been, worse is yet to come. Hard to imagine, but it gets progressively worse from this point on. The first four attack nature, with mankind indirectly affected. The next three will attack humanity directly. The eagle flying in midair appears only here in Revelation. I just put a picture up of an eagle with a horn pronouncing the woes. Now, I want to talk about the eagle for a minute. It may be that this is an angelic being in the form of an eagle, because no eagle speaks. Okay, so that's highly unlikely. However, it may be that this being is both angelic and an eagle. For example, the four living creatures. Remember, the angelic realm has different levels or different hierarchies. Okay, different stages of authority and rank We see it in the demonic realm as well as we see it in the good angel realm, if you will. And we saw the four living creatures in chapter 4 of Revelation, and they each had a different description. One had the face of a lion, the other a calf, the other a man, and one an eagle. So it is very possible that this is the angel that God used to fly through the heavens with this warning. And hence it would be both angelic and eagle at the same time. Three woes. Now, quite honestly, whether this was an angel or an eagle, and God could do whatever he wants, so don't think anything is impossible. I know there may be some people scoffing and say, oh, this is ridiculous. How is it ridiculous? If God could call the earth into existence just by saying it, why can't he do this? If God could transfer a person from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light just because they cry out to Jesus, he could do this. If God could feed 5,000 people with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread and just make the food continue to multiply, why can't he do this? If God could raise the dead, why can't he just do this? So be careful of what we think is absurd. You know, one of the warnings God gave, you see, we think in terms of logic, and sometimes we think God is like that. We think he thinks like we think, and he doesn't. What he said to Egypt, to Israel one day, before they entered the land of Canaan was, he warned them. He said, you think I was just like you, and he's not. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As far as the heavens are above the earth are my ways than yours. And the one verse that just strikes my heart is God says, I'm watching over my word to make sure it happens. The emphasis here is not whether it was an eagle or whether it was an angel. The emphasis here should be on the warning to the people. You see, that's the point. That's the point. Again, God's mercy. Warning them, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. Now, it's really interesting because, you see, again, I want to show you how the whole Bible fits together. In the Old Testament, the eagle was used repeatedly as a sign of coming judgment. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 and 50, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity the young. The swiftness of the Babylonian invasion is also depicted in the Old Testament under the symbol of an eagle in Habakkuk 1:8. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. And so now God's using the same symbol in Revelation to warn the people of the impending disaster and invasion by what? By who? The demonic realm. So you see how the old fits the new, how Revelation is explained just by studying what went before it. I hope you see this. This brings us, as we close, to the three woes, the last part of 13. The text says, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, the words woe, woe, woe are not necessarily a judgment in and of themselves. The word itself indicates intense hardship, grief, pain, and horror. If I were to say woe to you, what I'm saying is something is going to happen here that's not good. That's what any normal person would use the word woe to you. Watch out. Be careful. What's coming is not good. Now, you know, as you study the scriptures, okay, the repetition of words, this is all part of how to learn to interpret. It's part of hermeneutics, if you will. The use of repetitive words is there for a meaning. It creates emphasis on a particular point God is trying to make. For example, only in the Gospel of John does Jesus use truly, truly. Whenever he says truly, truly, he's making a point. He's saying, pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Now here you have the three woes. Woe, woe, woe. Unprecedented suffering and pain and anguish is going to come upon the earth because God has had it with mankind. Now, some people may say God's evil. Why would he do this to the earth? How could he cause this kind of carnage and confusion and people are going to die? I'm sorry, but I don't see that at all. What I see is God's mercy and God's grace for waiting century upon century upon century. He's done everything to warn man. He even sent his son. And what did they do? They killed him. And after that, he created the church. And the church's message is to go out and be the light of Christ and tell people about Jesus Christ and what could happen if they refuse to accept him. And then the time just comes when God says, okay, that's it, I'm sorry. Time's up. And this period will be in answer to Christians, or believers, I should say, Old Testament, New Testament, believers of all age who cry out to God against the injustice in the world, against those who mock God, against those who scoff him, who burn Bibles, who use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. I just heard of an unchristian, this was just recently, an unchristian heavy metal band that calls itself the Lamb of God. What a sacrilege. Now, people laugh. They think it's funny. I'm sure those people think it's real funny. And people go there celebrating this kind of a group when it's a direct assault against the holiness of the Lamb of God. But see, this is what the world has come to. We accept stuff like this. And so the prayers of all the saints are going to be answered at this time for God to reveal himself as the only true living God. And yet, as I said earlier, people are going to shake their fist at him. I can't imagine how hard-headed, how thick could a person be. And yet it's all recorded here. Now listen, there may be some people here who listen to this CD on wherever on the internet. They say, you're crazy, Pastor. You're crazy. This stuff is a lot of baloney. Let me tell you something. 30% of the Bible is prophetic. And so far, everything God said would happen has happened to the T. At the exact time he said it would happen. What makes you think that this isn't going to happen? What makes you think, anyone, that if you reject Jesus Christ, you're not going to stand before him one day and you will have to pay for all your sins? Because he is the only true God. What makes you think that won't happen? If everything prior to it has come true, if there were mistakes in this Bible, if prophecy after prophecy has not come true, like those of Nostradamus or Gene Dixon. They have a 50% record. Well, gee, I could do that too. Give me 1 and 2. Those are good odds. But everything has come true. If just one prophecy wouldn't come through, you could take the Bible and throw it in the heap. You better believe it's going to happen exactly as God said it is going to happen. And so the whole principle here, as we close, is sin brings bitterness and separation from God. Oh, listen, I almost can't imagine the world getting worse morally. but it will. Paul was very clear about that. In the last days, men will be lovers of selves. They will be disobedient to parents. And it goes on and on and on and on. And we're witnessing this all happen as we see morality sliding down the tubes. Things that are detestable to God are now considered good. Things that were good to God are now considered evil. Man is not getting better or closer to God. They're spiraling further away. And the only hope is through the church and through the Word of God to spread the message. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, this will happen exactly as God said. The key here is, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I know that some people will laugh at the words you've recorded in the book of Revelation because they've already done so. And that's okay. We know it's true. You've proven that you are real time and time again. And we praise you for that. And we pray for all those, Lord God, all the people of the world, that they would somehow just turn to you. That we, the church, would be the light bearers as you have asked us to be and commissioned us to be and empowered us to be to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the earth. Father, terrible days are coming, but yet it doesn't have to be that way for those who come to you. And that's what we pray. My Lord, I pray that you strengthen the church. That the church would live according to the truth in this book that we call the Bible. And be that witness for you, the work that you left us to finish in your name. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.